You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Actually wonderful and exciting to be here, and this is a topic I'm very passionate about. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for inviting me to even be a part of this music series. This is an incredible song, and I think we're going to learn a lot about this morning. But one of the things I absolutely love when it comes to working in the counseling center is being able to train the interns. And we talk about anxiety almost every day. I spend anywhere between 3 and 5 hours per intern a week with each of them. And we have many conversations about many different things. Anxiety is always a theme that's constantly flowing through all those conversations. And so this is a really exciting time to be here and be able to even have this conversation. Something you may not know about me, though, is that I've been married to my husband for 29 years. Thank you. And we've been here at Village Church for 10 of those years. Way back in the 90s, when we first met each other in our undergrad and college, we did a lot of different types of ministry, including youth and young adult ministry. And once we got right out of college, we had the opportunity of being able to land a role, and you might call this kind of like a hands-on internship of sorts at a large church. It was a seeker-sensitive church. And if you're not familiar with that style of congregation, it's a congregation that seeks and is sensitive to people who don't really know anything about church and Jesus and are trying to meet them where they're at. And so that was really interesting and curious to us being in our 20s. Well, because we got to help with the youth, that was super fun, but we also got to help start a Gen X service for young adults. You know those wild and crazy Gen Xers in their 20s? They're all sorts about rebellion and trying to just understand different things and how they were working. It was an incredible experience to be able to go and to be a part of what that looked like to start. Will got to play the drums, he loved engaging with the music, and I got to start really understanding what it was like to teaching and training volunteers at that time. It was a great fit for us in our 20s. But the funnest part about all that was the engagement with music. Because what we would do is we would take current day songs that were really meaningful to people back then, and we would interact with them in the service, much like we're doing today. However, the songs looked a little bit different than they did then. Some of the songs that we would do would be like Every Day is a Winding Road by Sheryl Crow, or 3 a.m. by Mashbox 20, or even we at once had a whole set stage set up of the theme hit show, Friends. Now, Arcade Fire was actually just getting started back then, and you didn't really get to engage with them much because we really didn't even know who they were in their early 2000s. But I guarantee that if they were earlier, like a decade earlier, then they would have been on our repertoire as well. It's kind of interesting to think about the 90s, though, because that's not really a time that we talked about anxiety. I mean, it's not that anxiety wasn't there. It's not that it wasn't an issue or it wasn't important. We simply just didn't talk about that, because who really is going to talk about anxiety when all you need is your friends? Thanks to my AI genius husband there for that. Life in society has definitely changed in the last 6 years, and it's truly ushered us into an era that has become unimaginable for many people. Anxiety has not just become the front and center conversation, but it's something that people are working through in many aspects of their life in a way that they probably didn't even imagine that they would need to. Today's song, Age of Anxiety, is an artistic journey through music and literally the experience of anxiety. It's going to weave us through anxious moments using instruments and sounds. And it's going to take us on this journey that the reality is 6.5 out of every 10 people say they experience multiple times a day. Let's go ahead and take a second and listen.
Anxiety.
The song took you on that journey? Were you able to hear even the breath in the background, how it pulled you up and how as the music started to grow, the anxiety started to increase with the person that it was representing? It was truly a journey that moves us in and through that experience of what a lot of people are going through today. When I say that 6.5 out of every 10 people are experiencing this multiple times a day, this isn't just something that I pulled off the internet. This is actually a quote from a major insurance company as they're tracking the impact that that's having in the world right now. The idea that this is something that's profound is truly that. It is a profound experience. And we're feeling this internally all the time. Since this band was actually new for me, I decided to go out and start talking to people who I thought might know it a little bit better. And some of the things that I found and I heard when I was having these conversations is that this song really often mirrors a lot of people's experiences for them. And as it's mirroring that, they're attempting to navigate, what do I do with this anxiety that's inside of me? How do I pull through this? And some of the songs that really struck me were Fight the Fever with TV, In an Age Where Nobody Sleeps, and The Pills Do Nothing for Me, In the Age of Anxiety. I think that's all of a person is trying to do to deal with what is happening inside of them, and they're not sure how to pull through and navigate that. It seems to point to the pain in attempting to grasp a reality that, as the song says, feel much like a hologram or a ghost. And they even go on to say, I've got to get this spirit out of me, this anxiety that's inside of me. As the song continues to build, it pulls us to the reality that they feel like a, quote, lost soul. This is profound. This is heavy. This is something that people are functioning with. They're walking out on the street. They're taking their kids to school. They're going to work. They're coming home. And this is not something that's leaving. It's something that they're carrying with them and yet attempting to figure out, how do I pull through? The reality is we all have anxiety. And it's typically an instrumentally a much broader term than what this song is describing it as. This shows up in so many different ways for us. Because we all experience in one form or another, it's easy to say that to be human is to experience anxiety. When the word first got its term back in the 1500s, it actually meant anguish or tight and an uneasiness in my mind. And it didn't show up in a clinical way until the early 1900s. Since then, over the last centuries and many generations, we have learned so much more about the function and the understanding of anxiety and its role in our life. At its most basic level, it's either driving us forward and helping us accomplish something, or it's pulling us back and keeping us stuck in fear and paralyzing us. Either way, it's producing a reaction that leads us to this belief that there's a basis of a real or imagined threat. And here's the truth. Here's the critical piece about all of this. As we look at how Jesus manages the anxiety in his anxious world, we're going to have keys and tips and understanding of how we can pull forward and move this into our own life today. We're going to see that Jesus shows us it's not about having no anxiety, it's about recognizing, what do I do with it, and then understanding its role in my life. In order to do this, first we need to understand that God designed three important systems to be intertwined and to interact and graded with us at all times throughout the day. That's our emotions, our thoughts, and our feelings. Now, a lot of people typically believe that their emotions and their feelings are interchangeable, but they actually have a different function. In fact, the feelings, or what happens in my body, is the bridge between my emotions and my thoughts. And that experience is powerful. That understanding that this is how God created us to be able to interact with ourselves, so when we're at the peak of our own anxiety and stress, we have a way to move forward with it. As an example of this, I want to share a story of when Will and I were back in our internship days of sorts with that fun church, and we were asked to take several hundred teens to an Acquire the Fire youth conference. It was April of 1999, and the anxiety of planning and preparing and the execution of organizing and getting all the teens to where we needed to be was in some ways very exhilarating. We knew it was going to be a good weekend, even with all the thousands of details that needed to be put in place. All of our systems were functioning well. We were exhilarated and anxious about making sure we were accomplishing the things we needed to do. There was the buzz that was happening around us. Our thoughts were working and kind of clicking off perfectly in what we needed to accomplish. But little did we know that the unthinkable was happening in Colorado at this time. It wasn't long, can we put that picture up? Thank you. It wasn't long after this picture, I know we look like babies in this picture. It wasn't long after this that we got the news. They came over the loudspeaker in the auditorium, and there was thousands upon thousands of us in the stadium, that the Columbine school shooting had occurred. And our minds quickly went from the normal anxiety of what it meant to get all the details, to make sure everybody was where they needed to be, to have a great weekend, to, oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? How do we talk to the teens? What does this look like? Are we in danger? Do we need to leave? Can we stay? Is this something we need to call the parents on right away? Like, what's happening? Do we need to let everybody know they're safe? And you can hear the anxiety kicking up, because it's such a scary thing to be. That fear can pull us into a paralyzing place when something tragic happens. And that's a normal reaction to anxiety, the same as the normal reaction of anxiety of, we're gonna move forward with all these details that we need to be able to get together. This is just one experience of many that we're all gonna go through in our life, and how anxiety courses in and through events, situations, and circumstances. Take a moment right now. think through, when I was sharing that story, what memory popped up for you? Was something, was there a memory or a thought that came to mind that was like, oh yeah, I can resonate with that? Because in my situation, I can remember going from having that exhilarating, anxious feeling of getting something done to that paralyzing fear of what am I gonna do now? Just take a second and think about that. History actually teaches us that in 2020, that it wasn't a standalone event. Each generation has their own stories that become benchmarks. And we need to be able to understand that these benchmarks are ways that we are all learning from one generation to another how to manage and move forward. To experience anxiety, then, doesn't make one generation defective or even better or worse. It just makes us human. And that takes us back to Jesus. N.T. Wright teaches us that Jesus is fully human. And that's, again, important to note, that he fully understood and had the same operating system in him that we have in us today. It's important for us to be able to remember that when we're reading through the black and white pages of Scripture, we're able to see the humanity in the pages and the people that are there. See, these aren't just simply stories of characters that have gone through something. No, these are the lives of people filled with the same emotions, thoughts, and feelings that each of us experience today. The same systems that function in us, function in them, and function in Jesus. And this is what connects our humanity to their humanity and to his. This is important as we continue to understand that that basic level of anxiety, which is based on real or imagined threats, is functioning in each and every one of us. And we see this going all the way back to the fall. Genesis 3, 8 through 10 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, 'Where are you?' he said. He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' Adam and Eve were afraid, and they hid. After they had eaten the fruit, their eyes were opened, and they felt a real or imagined threat. So they became afraid, and they hid. It was not just a feeling of angst that they went through, but the emotion of fear that drove them to the behavior of hiding." Jesus gives us many examples of how to live in a world of anxiety. There are things that he does, values, principles that he holds on to, that build on top of each other and create a capacity that we get to learn from on how to thrive in an anxious world. Back in the 1950s, a psychiatrist of the name of Murray Bowen sought to help families of schizophrenics and the anxiety that they were holding on to that time. Over many years of research and study, he actually realized that there were similar patterns of anxiety operating in everyday families as well. And then through that, he came up with a term that he called differentiation of self. And it informs us on how we manage our anxiety without losing who we are and staying connected to the people in our life. Here's the really fun thing, though. This isn't new. Jesus shows us how to have a differentiation of self over and over and over and over and over again. He consistently gives us this example. And this is an invitation that I believe is a call to discipleship that Jesus wants for each and every one of us today. Here we have Dr. Bowen, who spent decades of his life researching and learning like 20 plus areas of study to come up with this and help us understand how we function in this way. And yet Jesus demonstrates how to live this out consistently. Arcade Fire is saying there's a problem, and Jesus is saying, "I have the solution." Jesus shows us how he is grounded in who he is. He is confident and able to say, "This is who I am, and this is who I am not." He knows his identity, and that keeps him solid. It keeps him unmovable in difficult situations. Jesus shows us how to live in a non-anxious way. He shows up calm regardless of how he's feeling inside. And then because of this, because he knows who he is and he knows who he's not, he's able to maintain this sense of calmness regardless of what's happening inside of him. He's able to engage and stay connected with people in his life, even those who want to harm him. In my research preparing for today, I found that there's over 17 stories of Jesus where he's grounded in who he is in Scripture. 14 stories where he presents calm and non-anxious, and 18 stories where he stays connected with others when it is the most painfully difficult. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of that today. I'm only going to highlight three in each of those core areas so we can go ahead and learn from him. The first one takes place in Luke 2, verse 41 through 52. And this is where Jesus is a young boy of 12. This is a family trip. They're getting ready for the Passover. And for like any family trip, this is not an unusual time. There's probably a routine in how they're getting ready for it, how they're packing, what they're not packing, how they're traveling together, enjoying this time together, and then being able to move forward through that. During this particular trip, though, we see that Jesus decided to stay behind and learn more in the temple, and did not communicate that with his parents. So the parents start home, and they're on their way, and in Scripture says here in verse 44, at least gives us the picture of it, that they're probably traveling in a family or a large group. So it makes sense then that if we put ourselves in the story, that they probably thought Jesus was hanging out with his cousins or his friends until the time where they realize, wait a minute, he's not there, and then they spend 3 days looking for him. Verse 48 says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Well, as we've been talking about, Jesus knows who he is and who he isn't. He didn't people-please his parents, nor did he try to offload how they were feeling in their anxiety. In other words, he didn't care for them in that way, nor did he apologize who he is. We see in 51 that something had shifted in his mother, in verse 51, something had shifted in his mother, that she was able to see this was not him being disobedient, because they come out and they say he was obedient to them. But then his mother shifted from the anxiety of not knowing what was happening to the assurance, as she said, and treasured all of these things in her heart. Wow, that's pretty powerful. And here's the great thing. Each one of us have been on our own path of development since we were children. Each one of us have been spending time learning who we are and who we are not. What makes me me? What's my identity? What are the values and principles that I live my life out by? This keeps us grounded as it did Jesus. And I just think it's incredible how Scripture gives us the story all the way back to when he's 12 so we can see how grounded he was. We have that same opportunity to develop and have been developing in this way as we grow. John 8, 1 through 11 is our next story of Jesus. I've taught and referenced this story many times in our Monday night recovery class, and I gotta be honest, I never tire of it. I absolutely love this story. And what I love the most is how Jesus shows up. He navigates a situation that is filled with tense intensity, it's high-pressured and highly anxious and yet simple in an extraordinary way. In this story, Jesus is arriving to the temple early in the day. A crowd soon gathers around him, so he sits down and he begins teaching, you know, like Jesus typically does. A crowd gathers, and so he wants to be able to give to them. It wasn't long before the teachers of the law and the Pharisees dragged a woman caught in adultery before him, asking him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, and the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" Jesus, knowing the intent of their hearts and the anxiety and the pressure around, shows up very differently. I have to imagine with everybody gathered around, kind of leaning in to listen and watch, what is Jesus going to do in this situation? There's actually a lot that we could say about the first few verses of this chapter, but I want to focus on the second part of verse 6 right here. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. See, he demonstrates his value of who he is and how he shows up. in that he did not immediately react in the situation. The law of Moses is clear, and the Pharisees rigidly believe that there is only one right answer in the situation. It takes a lot of strength to understand that the racing of my thoughts and the pounding of my heart does not dictate a reaction in these kind of situations. So what did Jesus do? He kneels down. He gets low. And I have to imagine that in this moment, he takes a deep breath and he asks his Father for guidance in that moment before he stands up and he responds. Not reactively, but responds. We know that slowing our breath down is a powerful way to slow everything in us down. And so that way we can think through what is the response we want to give instead of the reacting out of our emotions and our feelings. And Jesus shows us in this story just that. To be put on the spot, to know the intent was not good. Can any of you relate to that situation? I know I can. And to feel that pressure, and he takes that moment to pull through and then to respond in a way that allows everybody to move forward. And I encourage you, if you've not read that story, read through the end. It is very powerful. So Jesus knows who he is, who he isn't. He has a values and a principles that continue to guide him, so he has this grounded sense of self. This then allows him to maintain that calmness on the outside, regardless of how unregulated he is or how upset he is or how emotional he feels inside. Both of these allow him to show up and stay connected, as we're going to see next. If there was ever a story that was ripe for an explosion, it's the arrest of Jesus. At the end of both Matthew 26 and Luke 22, we see this story unfold. And through this, we see the growing intensity of emotions that surround the Garden of Gethsemane. In my mind, I imagine it was thick as a fog, as if you were standing right there at that time. Earlier in Luke 22, verse 44, Jesus' anxiety is so high through his prayer that the scripture says that he's in anguish and that his sweat was like drops of blood. I mean, I got to be honest, in over 20 years in working with people with anxiety, I've never experienced anybody whose capillaries actually burst through that stress and intensity. I have, however, worked with several people who found themselves in the ER because they believe that they're having a heart attack because the physical symptoms are so intense. The anxiety that Arcade Fire is talking about in the song can be physical in our body to the point that that pain can be unbearable and unthinkable. And this is what 6.5 out of 10 people typically experience on a daily basis. So let's go back to Jesus. What happens before his arrest actually sets the stage for understanding the emotional, mental, and physical exhaustion that Jesus must have been experiencing in that moment. Put yourself in that story for a second. You just got done spending time in prayer, seeking strength for what you knew was to come. Your friends aren't showing up for you in the way that you need them to, and your anxiety and stress levels are literally off the chart. Then, while you're speaking to your friends, a crowd gathers and approaches you. You know that the hardest moments are right at your feet. The intensity at this moment would have led anybody to be emotionally reactive or at least to hide or flee in some ways. Yet again, we see that Jesus, with a solid knowing of who he is, holding true to those values and consistently practicing that non-anxious presence, stays connected in a profound way. At this time in history, it was actually really common for people to flee or to hide when they believed or knew that they were going to be arrested. Jesus did neither. Matthew 26, 52, Jesus clearly and directly says, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." And then in Luke 22, 51 through 52, he clearly and directly states, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs?" See, his desire was for connection. He wasn't leaving. while knowing what was going to happen, while knowing the intensity of the situation, he stayed in that moment, even with those who wanted to harm him. He showed up, he stayed present, and he also prevented escalation while providing healing to the man whose Peter had chopped his ear off. That's incredible to have that kind of presence, and that kind of calmness came because he knew who he was and he had consistently practiced being non-anxious in moments. So as we continue to talk and move through this, we can see that there's this building block that's happening with Jesus that's leading him to this very pivotal moment here at the end of both Matthew 26 and Luke 22. He never left, and yet he stayed. He knew that things were intensifying, and he was feeling it, and everybody else was. He only sought to allow his anxiety to move him forward instead of being paralyzed from the fear of anxiety. Matthew 22:56 states that while all this was going on, the anxiety and the fear mounting and growing, his disciples fled. See, they hadn't learned that lesson yet, but they will. This is a lesson they will come to. True connection, then, is being able to understand that I am in this with you, whether in the good times or in the hard times. It means that we're staying physically present, emotionally available, rather than fleeing, shutting down, abandoning, or emotionally leaving the relationship. This is true togetherness. This is courageous love. Tolerating the discomfort of a hard conversation while keeping our anxiety from encouraging us into reactivity or being angry, allowing ourselves to speak calmly without cutting people out of our lives, staying in relationship with them. This is the greatest example of what Dr. Bowen would call differentiation of self. And here we see Jesus demonstrating this. This is powerful. This is life-giving. These are the building blocks for deeper connection and intimacy. And yet Jesus shows up with this, again, not with those who loved him and whom he loved, but with those who hated him. This is how we are called to live in an ever-growing world of anxiety. Each of us has this invitation to follow Jesus' lead and become his disciples in this. As we continue to follow the disciples and see where their journey takes them, through the rest of the story in the New Testament, we actually see that they do come to understand and learn these lessons that they were seeing and hearing and getting from Jesus at that time. It just took them longer, and that's okay, because this isn't something that's going to happen overnight for us either. This is something that's a process. This is something we're going to say, Lord, I want to learn and become and follow you in this way. And we're going to accept that invitation of discipleship and start the road and the journey of what that looks like. We can learn just as the disciples learned how to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Arcade Fire then gave us this incredible musical explanation and just allowed us to feel, to experience anxiety. And I kind of want to give here at the end the antithesis to it. This is how I would imagine Jesus showing up. But before we go into that song, and it's going to be short, it's about 2 minutes, I want to teach you a breath prayer. Because as I said earlier, I imagine that in John 8, when Jesus knelt down, this is what he was doing to gain strength and encouragement from his Father. A breath prayer is something very simple. We say it in our heart and mind, while typically we listen to music or something else that can encourage us. And there's some science behind it, but I won't go into that today. But a breath prayer is really simple. This is what it says on the screen. As I breathe in, I'm going to say in my heart and mind, Lord, I am rooted and steady in you. As I breathe out, I'm going to say in my heart and mind, Lord, free me from anxiety so I can be present with others. Breathe in, Lord, I am rooted and steady in you. Breathe out, Lord, free me from anxiety so I can be present with others. Let's go ahead and take the next 2 minutes together and practice this. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.